The sermon today, probably a little bit more brief, and we will be in Titus, the whole book. I was planning on, I have a block of scheduled sermons coming up, and I was planning on working through Titus, and so it was fresh in my mind when I got the call yesterday. And so we're going to do a summary, sort of overview, the kind of thing you might do before starting a verse-by-verse expositional sermon series through Titus. I've titled it Truth, Godliness, and Eternal Life, taking from the first paragraph. Those things are very related. So, it's Titus. It's called Titus after the person who's receiving the letter, which is usually how that works. Why Titus? Why am I drawn to Titus? Why was I going to do this whole book in next month? Well, one of the main reasons, beyond just the fact that it's God's word and it's worth preaching and it fits the time frame pretty well, is that Titus presents to us a bold vision of a very large, holistic calling on the life of a Christian. In our day, it is very popular to claim Christ, claim grace, free grace, I am forgiven, and if anyone insists upon acting like it, that person is a legalist. Well, Titus goes way beyond that, way beyond the personal virtues. You should pray, you should not tell lies, and these kinds of things, into all of the social spheres of life. We have chapter 1 dealing with the sphere of the church. We have chapter 2 dealing with the sphere of the household, and chapter 3 expanding that beyond into the rest of life. So this sermon will be a brief flyover of what's going on in that, and just how unique Titus is as a book. We have household codes in other books like Ephesians and Colossians and even the Timothys. But this book is almost all that, the code for Christian living. So as a little background on this book, on this letter. It was written toward the end of Paul's life and ministry. Some people think even after he may have gotten out of the out of prison in Rome, and he's traveling around a little bit more. We don't know exactly, but it's late. Might be the last thing he wrote. It's to Titus, who doesn't show up in Acts, oddly, but he does show up all over the place, especially in 2 Corinthians. There's a lot about him there. He's a companion with Paul at a lot of different points in Paul's journeys. He went with Paul to the trial in Jerusalem when they were deciding if Paul's testing his gospel. Is this the true gospel? Yes. Well, Titus was there. We don't hear about it in Acts, but he was there. Right now, when the letter's being written, verse 5 says he's stationed in Crete, which is a largish island in the Mediterranean, kind of off the coast of Greece and Italy, just kind of in that pocket there. It's sort of on the outskirts, it's sort of a backwoods territory, you might consider it. It's got a more of an old Greek feel than the Roman Empire is used to. And it's known for having many cities, many towns. And it's got mountainous terrain, so they're kind of separated. And so there's probably a large number of churches. Verse 5, again, points out that Paul wants him to go and appoint elders in every town. And there's a lot of it's famous for how many towns there are. So, why is Crete unique? Well, it's unique even among pagans for its bad culture. I'll read verse 12. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons." And then Paul comments, "This testimony is true." So it's in this environment that Titus is ministering and going from church to church and finding elders. That's a job. This letter is to a pastor who's going through all these churches, many towns, mountainous terrain, back and forth. Hard ministering environment. It's a wicked area. And he's appointing elders in these churches. And then the content of this letter is what Paul thinks is important for this man, this Titus, to know. So what does Paul think is important to send to a pastor ministering in this context with this difficult of people and this many churches who need elders? Well, here it is. Let me pray for us, and then we'll read the whole book together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word from Paul, but ultimately from your Spirit, ultimately from you. We pray that it would be edifying to us, that you would peel back the scales on our eyes, as it were, that we'd be able to see the light of your word and walk by it. We thank you for the clarity that you provide for life, though wisdom is required, that you've left nothing important out, that we know how you want us to be. So we thank you for this incredible grace, knowing that you owe us nothing, but yet you have condescended to speak, and speak a lot. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Titus, starting in verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare all these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish and disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. It's not often you get to read a whole book. So as I framed it, Titus ministering in Crete, lazy, gluttonous, evil beasts. That's true of Cretans. They go to all the churches and all the towns, appoint the elders as I directed you. What does Titus need to know? Well, there it was. Now, Titus, he's been running with Paul for a long time. He's well-versed in the gospel. He's well-versed in everything. He's a mature believer at this point. He's probably been with Paul ministering for more than 20 years at this point. But still, this is what Paul thought Titus needed to hear as he's stationed in Crete. Instruction about what to do with people in the church, what kind of people ought to be doing the teaching? How to behave among households and interacting with other people's households within the church? And then also how to behave toward outsiders. Something the Cretans needed, apparently, and certainly something that we need today. All of it founded upon these great and glorious things that Jesus has done, that the Holy Spirit is currently doing. He can't go a whole chapter without going back to that foundation. So we'll split it into three chunks today. We'll just take a chapter at a time and sort of summarize and see how it points back to that main thing that's going on with what do we need to hear? What did the Cretans need to hear, and what did Titus need to hear to minister effectively to these people? So chapter 1, the church. He says, I left you in Crete so that you might put what remained into order. And I think that points forward to everything in the book. And appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And he proceeds to give a definition of what an elder ought to be like. A lot of overlap from Timothy. But in verse 10, he says, for, which is to say he's explaining why it's important to have elders appointed. And not only elders appointed, but certain kinds of elders. Because, he says, verse 10, there are many who are insubordinate, and oh, they talk, and they deceive. They're upsetting whole families, and they're gaining from what they teach. Paul's antidote to chaos and lazy gluttons, evil beasts, liars, insubordinate empty talkers and deceivers running the church is officially appointed authority of qualified men. This is how God orders his church. It needs this kind of direction and authority and quality of authority. It is the direct antidote to the kinds of people that the Cretans were doing. You will notice in verse 9, he said he has to, this elder, the kind of people that are ready to be elders must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. So he must be able to teach, but not only teach, he must be able to rebuke those who contradict sound doctrine. So he is a teacher, a shepherd, a pastor, watching out for the flock, but he's also a fighter, which is part of the reason why he can't be quarrelsome. So that is chapter 1. We started with the church. We set up elders that are qualified to teach right things, that teach sound doctrine, and rebuke those who teach the opposite of sound doctrine. So chapter 2 starts with the verse, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. What is that? Sound, ESV has a footnote, healthy. It's the kind of doctrine that builds a person up, builds a church up, builds a family up. It's the kind of thing that heals, the kind of thing that is fruitful. As he ends the book, verse 14 says, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. A healthy, robust, sound, sturdy doctrine which looks a certain way. And he explains, older men are like this. Older women are like this. Young men are like this, or ought to be. And then he says, finally to Titus, you yourself. You yourself, as the one I've appointed to do these things, have to be a model of good works in every respect. So you see that chapter 2, the household chapter is very much connected to, though it is its own sphere, very much connected to the work of the church and the work of the elders. What the elders teach and what the elders rebuke will inform the soundness or the healthiness of the doctrine, which will create certain kinds of families. This is incredibly practical stuff. And it's very specific too. Now, I won't go into any individual section of this today. That's coming. We'll go slowly through it. But the gist of these things is that sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, true teaching ought to produce in the families in the church, or in individuals in the church, in their own families, things that accord with godliness, things that accord with God's honor. He says later on in the chapter, in verse 11, that the grace of God has appeared and saved people. And then verse 14, speaking of Jesus, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. We should not want to have a designless household. We want to have clarity. We want to have law. And so what God has done here is he's purified for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And these are the things that are good works. He just lays it out right for us. And it's different for different people in different stages of life. It's different for men and women. It's different for different economic situations. And obviously all of this is rooted, absolutely rooted, in the past, present, and future work of God. It isn't simply figure out your home and then God will like you or that you'll give honor to God. It is, verse 11, for the grounds, the foundation for this is that the grace of God has appeared. He brought salvation for all people, and I would read that as all kinds of people, the kinds that he just listed, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So it appeared in the past, and now 13, waiting for our blessed hope in the future, the appearing of the glory. The grace has appeared, not yet the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So the motivation and the thing that you're standing on, the good foundation, the healthy, solid, robust foundation for the doctrine, what is according with doctrine, the roles and responsibilities of these different people, is built on top of the fact that God's grace has appeared and his glory will appear. And we're living in the present age, and now is the time to wait for the hope, yes, but also to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. And in case you still shy away from teaching like this, 15, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. You might say to any of the things in those lists, like, hey, Titus, it's my family. I want to organize it how I want it to be. We have traditions here. Culture is a certain way. We're going to do it this way. Paul says to Titus, let no one disregard you. Declare these very specific things for your household. And rebuke with all authority. So it is an important thing. In fact, it's more important, the things that Paul listed in the first 10 verses of chapter 2, than what he goes on to say in chapter 3. Avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and dissensions and quarrels about the law, things that you could call a Bible study. A poorly done Bible study, I would add. But these guys are debating God's word, Isn't that more valuable than, I don't know, younger men being self-controlled or not being slanderers or being reverent in behavior? No, Paul says. This is very important. You have to declare these things. I wrote this whole letter mostly for that. There's all sorts of things here, but this is the gist of the letter. Good works, godliness, uprightness, self-control. Right? So then he moves on beyond the household. Mentions rulers and authorities. He mentions all people. So this is very, very broad. It's the rest of life under the sun. In all the world of complicated nestings of other relationships and authorities, and like, okay, you've got your boss over here, and you have, you know, some sort of your dad over here, and you've got the three different kinds of governmental authorities telling you different things. Well, how do you navigate this world? Well, it takes some wisdom. It's complicated. But what should your default setting be when you encounter authorities, when you encounter all people, when you're in all the things outside the household? Verse 1 and 2. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. That's your default factory setting. There might be certain situations, like when Titus has to rebuke and silence false teachers, where it's going to look like quarreling, and it's not going to look very gentle, and it's not going to look like perfect courtesy, at least according to the people being rebuked. But your default setting in all circumstances is submissive, obedient, ready for good work, not going to slander anybody, err on the side of not slandering anybody, err on the side of not quarreling, being gentle and showing courtesy to everyone. And he goes on to say that this is in great contrast to what we were apart from Christ. Foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to passions and pleasures, passing days in malice, envy, and then this incredible line, hated by others and hating one another. We're just dogs fighting in the heat of the sun. That shouldn't be how the Christian, how the church, how the household interacts with the world. It ought to be gracious and seasoned with salt, without the malice, envy, and hating. Why is this? Well, again, he points to the fact that the goodness, verse 4, and loving kindness of the Savior has appeared, and he saved us. Again, it's not about the works themselves. It's about what God has already done, and he's seeking fruit. He saved us not from the works, but according to his own mercy, by regeneration and Holy Spirit's renewal of you. And again, there's hope of eternal life. So looking back and looking forward. And again, he insists how much and how important it is to do these things. So we see in this letter, we're coming to a close pretty quickly here. We see in this letter an interesting juxtaposition of the grace, the preaching of the grace of the gospel, and the incredible hope that God has for us, not conditioned on our works. But then because God has worked in that, we seek good works. We want to be fruitful. We want to honor him in everything we do. We want to live out our roles and callings and our relationships and all the various complicated interlockings of those relationships in a way that honors him and does not look like being a slave to passions, for example. And part of the way we do that is through the context of the church with sound teaching. Part of the way we do that is looking back at God's grace appearing and looking forward at God's grace, or at God's glory appearing. And as it ends with the final instruction and greetings, genuine love and friendship. There's, you see Artemis and Tychicus and Nicopolis and Zenas and Apollos going all over the place. Titus was sent to Crete or left in Crete. Paul is traveling around. You want to teach. This is important stuff. It's not merely get saved and wait for death or Jesus coming. There are things to do. He wants a people who are his own possession, who are zealous for good works. So to finally close, Paul thinks that this is what Titus needs to hear. You have a rough crowd, lots of churches, no elders, and they need elders. Where are you going to find elders that meet those criteria in Crete if that's what Crete is like? Well, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Work in the church, work in the home, teach how to interact outside the home, and then hammer the drum of God's grace and glory. It's a little teaser for what's to come. Let's pray, and we will wrap up with singing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that you have shown to us, that we do actually see you in your grace on the cross, the resurrection, your tenderness with the disciples, your words of comfort through the apostles. But we do await the day that we see you in glory. Lord, let that be great motivation for us to be zealous for good works as Paul instructs Titus. Lord, let every circle and every relationship of our life be glorifying and honoring to you. Help us to be people who are consciously striving, not to be saved, but to honor you through the things that you've given, to give back to you what you've blessed us with, to grow in grace and grow in love, grow in thankfulness, and grow in zeal. We thank you for this body that we get to do it in. And we pray that you would equip each of us within the body, toenails and fingers and shoulders and hearts and eyes, that this body would build itself up in love and ability to do the things that you command. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.